Let's read this passage. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the message, to speak the mystery of Christ the Messiah, for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. We're going to talk about that. Of course, that's not happening now, is it? Yes. Are y'all, do you even watch the news? You even read? A lot of outsider conversation going on in our world today. Making the most of the time. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me, to speak to a person or their situation, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And then, Lord, remind me that we're all in judgment here, but out of all these people, your magnifying glass is on me because I'm a teacher of your word. You hold me to a more strict judgment than anybody else. And Lord, I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. So in the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach, amen. You may be seated. Back in the fall or the spring, we had some classes that were referred to as Hope Labs. And we carried them out through some of the fall and the spring. And I promised those Hope Labs that I was going to give us a plan for the second half of this year, and then from there on. When Drew and Catherine left us in January to go to Ohio, people are like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And I said, we're going to get through Vacation Bible School and camps, and then we'll decide what we're going to do. Well, we've gotten through Bible school. We've made it through that. And then student camp and kids camp today. So I'm going to keep my promise to you. And my promise is that we're going to show you which way we're going as a church and what you need to get used to hearing and all that's involved in that. My prayer over the last 2 or 3 years has been as our culture is rapidly changing. How do you navigate the church through this culture? And the answer I believe the Lord's giving us is we've got to emphasize discipleship. And when I say that means we've got to get you to thinking like the kingdom of God, reacting like the kingdom of God, speaking like the kingdom of God, loving like the kingdom of God, all that's involved in that. So me personally, I'm going to roll up my sleeves, meet those who want to be discipleable, and just disciple them. And we're beginning to do that. We have done that for about a year. We're seeing results from that, but we're just going to give that increase. And so that's just where we begin. Today I'm going to present a model to you, not a program, a model. A model gives us a picture of what we want to look like. And so I'm going to give you that picture today, that model. But I want to say some things about the church, and I want you to hear me, okay? If you're a guest here, just hang on with us. If you're looking to be a part of our church, maybe today is a decision day for you. That, yes, I want to be a part of that, or I don't know if I want to be a part of that at all. But I want to help you out here with this. If we're not careful, we will create, and I do pay attention. I act like I don't, but I do. If we're not careful, a lot of churches in our area, and I'm going to say Franklin County and Anderson, Shelby, Woodford, a lot of churches are creating a safe place for people to run to. Now, you may amen that. Don't. Okay, let me tip you off. Don't amen that. Because the world out there is crazy and confused. And so we will create a program-oriented church that just gets you and your family in here and we get them busy. and we've got you involved in activities, and we've got you involved in campus life, and we'll never get you to that world. And you're going, well, that's what church is, isn't it? Isn't church a safe house, a safe place? No. If you think that this is a safe place, you're not thinking with a kingdom thought. Okay? I'm confusing you. Did I get an amen that I'm confusing you? All right, thank you. Hang on with me. All right, just hang on. I want to help you to send you to that crazy and confused world. I'm not going to lead you to run from it. Okay? Thank you, Pops. Because if we're not careful, we're going, the world's crazy and confused. Amen, it is. But it always has been, really. You know what I'm saying? I grew up in the 60s. You want to talk about confusion. Major confusion. So it's there. It's been there all along. You're going to see some of it today in Scripture. It models a lot of things that you see today. And what we're going to do is how to act like Franklin and Anderson County. You've heard it from me. It is a true demographic. I didn't just come up with it. That 88 out of 100 people are not in this area, these two counties, which is going to bring about close to 60,000 people in these two counties. I'm rounding it up, but not connected to Jesus or the church. And you and I are going to say, well, we hold services, we give out our service times. They know where our campus is. You know, they're going to wake up. They're not going to wake up today and go, oh, I need to be at Hope Church. That's just not going to happen. I was a preacher's kid and didn't wake up thinking I needed to be in church. Any other preacher kids right there with me? There's a lot of preacher kids here. You know, I didn't wake up. I'm running from the church, you know. So I live next door to it. But it's, you got to hear me, because if I may have already sunk your battleship by saying we're not creating a safe place for people to run. The church has never been a safe place for people to run. The church is a place for lost people to be found. And then we send them. The whole word church is ecclesia, means the ones who are called out. The word that's used in the New Testament means the ones who are called out. So it's not the ones who just gather in to shelter from the world. It's I'm going to navigate you and disciple you to send you out into it. I hope you understand that. That really is the call of the church. It always has been in the book of Acts. It never was come in, the world's crazy and confused, let's hide. It is the church was created to go to that world. Yes, you all, am I switching you over a little bit? Guess not. All right. My work is cut out for me, but that's okay. I'll take the task. So it's not a program that I'm giving you. It's a model, and a model is a picture. And I'll give you that model in a moment, but I want to talk about the model, okay? Yes, it is a model where you invite people to come. We're going to connect people to Jesus, the kingdom, and the church. It's always been our mandate. Culture is just a little bit different today. As Beef and Roxanne and I were talking before the service, even since they've been gone, the cultural change that's happened just locally has been crazy. And how do you navigate that? I believe I'm getting the answer to give to you all, to lead you on this. It is a model that, yes, we want you to invite people, but we want you to do more than that. Invite people here, sit with them, give them the tour. How long does that take? There's the pond. Here's the church. That's the kids in. You know, how long does it take? Sit with them. Sit with them. Introduce them to people. Show them where the bathrooms are. Just stay with them. As you invite them, stay with them. They're going to feel weird about being here. You introduce them to leadership. What usually happens is we invite people to church, turn them over to the leadership, and go, you assimilate them. It's just nearly impossible for us to be able to do that. You stay with them. Show them how to check in their children and children's church and children's ministry on Sunday morning and how to do things on Wednesday night. Or come on, you just come on. I want you to stay with them. Don't get rid of them all of a sudden, but stay with them. Make them feel comfortable right on down the line. You can do that. But some of us are just getting ourselves here, let alone meeting somebody else. And it's going to take some planning and some structure and some thinking through, but you can do this. I haven't asked their permission, but I'm going to pick on the Snows who are here. And I've grown to love them already. And just wave so they'll see the people I'm talking about. And they're doing exactly everything I'm telling you to do with Miss Cheryl. You know, she lives across the street. They just started ministering to her. We baptized Cheryl here in our church, and they sit with her. They're there, checking on her, getting here. Thank you, Snows, for doing that. And I love your name on a hot day, too. You know, by the way, it's just really refreshing that I can talk about the Snows on a 90-degree day. It feels good. But thank you. They are modeling. They really are modeling. They just ministered to Cheryl as neighbors and in the kingdom life, saw her come to Christ, and they're staying with her. I don't feel like I have to run to Cheryl because the Snows are there. It's just a beautiful picture of community and church. And that's what we're asking you to invite them, but when you invite them, stay with them. Stay with them. Get them in here. Let the Lord use you in doing that. Do the tour. We just don't have the t-shirt, you know? Kind of reminds me of that commercial where that guy's on the golf cart. He just goes around the office showing them their big company, which is really a small company. It's just, maybe you haven't seen it, but you need to. It's really good. So just stay with them. We are a model that helps us understand and manage and to engage other people. We're a model that helps us do that. This is a model that's going to teach you. This is a model that gives us a picture of kingdom life. And let me just tell you, you don't have one foot in the world, you don't have one foot in the kingdom, you have both feet in the kingdom. Okay? So I'm not going to teach you how to straddle. I'm not going to teach you how to have one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. My discipleship to you from now until the day I die is going to how do I have both feet in the kingdom? How is both feet in the kingdom of God? How do I react to that? And I'm getting excited about it. I'm going ahead of my points. The model that I'm going to give you is that we see ourselves as sent into this complex and confused world. I am not going to lead you to come and be safe. Andrew asked me one time when he was a little boy, do you think Jesus would ever call me into danger for his gospel? What's your answer? Yes. Absolutely. Andrew's looking to buy a house in Lexington, and he goes, I found a house over on 6th Street. How many of y'all know Lexington pretty well? How many of y'all know 6th Street? 6th Street, Douglas Park, where all the shootings are going on, all right? Now, this is my son, Andrew. I go, Andrew, that's where all the shootings are going on. He goes, exactly. See, I was taught to run from that stuff. Andrew says the gospel tells him to go to that stuff. You see what I'm saying? See the difference in that? And I'm going, well, what was I a part of if he's part of the gospel? You know, I'm going, that's where all the shootings are. And he goes, exactly, Dad. Like, that's why I'm going. Yeah, the call of God can put you in absolute danger. It's calling you to that world. So I want you to see yourselves as being sent to this crazy, complex, confused world. It is a model that helps us define kingdom life as a rhythm of our life. It's just a normal part of what we do in our life. It makes us it's a model that makes an army out of the ordinary. And I want you to look at Acts 17. I'm going to walk you through these 9 verses. I don't know that a lot of you have read this. I hope you have, but I'm going to walk you through this. Paul and Silas are doing ministry, and there's a lot of believers doing ministry with them. They're hanging out at this guy. His name's Jason. There's a Jason on the second row right here. There's Jason, Jason's house, and he is letting all these disciples of Jesus stay at his house, and there's lots of ministry going on here. Let me walk you through this. Then they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As usual, real neat phrase, as usual, Paul went to the synagogue. He went to the Jewish people, and he was there for three Sabbaths, could be three plus weeks. He's with them, and he's reasoning with them from the scriptures. Verse 3, explaining and showing that Christ the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead, this Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, because the Jewish people believed that Messiah had not come yet. And so he's saying, yes, he has, and you're missing him. He has come. His name is Jesus. Then some of them were persuaded, converted, joined Paul and Silas, including a great number of God-fearing Greeks. So he's not only converting Jews, he's converting the Greeks as well as a number of leading women in their culture. But the Jews became jealous, and they brought together some scoundrels. I like that in Scripture. Some scoundrels came together from the marketplace. They formed a mob. It can resemble today, right? So it's not none. They started a riot in the city, attacking Jason's house. They searched for them to bring them out to the public mob or assembly. When they did not find them, they were dragging Jason and some of the brothers from the city before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too." And Jason has received them as guests. They are all acting contrary to Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, and this king is Jesus. The Jews stirred up the crowd and the city officials who heard these things. So taking a security bond from Jason and the others, they released them. So they did civil law right there, and they released them. Go back to verse 6. When they did not find them, they dragged them from Jason. They dragged Jason, some of the brothers, shouting, "These men have turned the world upside down, have come here too." Just leave that there, Greg. That's what I want people to say about you, is that you're turning the world upside down. The old country preacher said, the world's already upside down. They turned it right side up. Here becomes the task of this, is I hope people see you that way. Let me tell you something. If you're going to live an ordinary life of walking the dog and going to the grocery store and doing just the routine, nobody's going to notice that. You and I have got to act in a kingdom way, and we've got to do something really, really, we've got to live so differently that this unbelieving world looks at our life and go, how do you do that and why do you do that? They will ask the questions, and you're going to be able to tell them. We can't just get into the flow. I've often said Christians are the salmon. We swim upstream, you know. Everybody else is going with the flow. You and I go against the flow, and that becomes a picture of who we are. We're an army of the ordinary that are living a kingdom life. I want to give to you today a model that develops habits that are kingdom worthy with kingdom results. Stories of what God is doing in you and through you. I want to give you today a model that changes our habits of just going and attending meetings. Let me sober you up here for a moment, okay? The numbers are increasing. East of the Mississippi, don't go west of the Mississippi, go east. And when I say the Mississippi, I don't mean the state, I mean the river. Over 100 churches this next week will lock their doors. We're getting close to 150 a week. Do the math, times 52. So we're rapidly approaching 6,000 churches a year. And I don't mean plateaued and declining. I mean they are absolutely locking the door. There's nobody there to meet anymore. Church planning is increasing, thank goodness. But they're telling church planters, Andrew, my son, who is pastor of the church that we're helping to plant in Lexington, doing very well on UK's campus. And he was in, they're using Andrew now to rewrite church planter training because the culture has so switched. I'm really proud of them. I want you to be proud of him too, because Andrew is right in the midst of that. And they're using Andrew to change how church planters are trained to help rewrite all that training material because everything's changing so rapidly. One of the things they're teaching church planters today is not to buy property too early. because you're going to find all kinds of available church property for little or no money. I helped a church in Logan County, and we helped them, encouraged them, and they were mobile like we were. And I've preached in that church, and there was a Assembly of God church close by that just shut its doors. Beautiful campus, beautiful building. The banker, the loan officer, came to the church that was mobile like we were and said, "Well, if you'll just take over the payments, get in the building. No down payment, just keep the loan going." And some of you who are in the money and the banking and finance business, you understand that language. They didn't want to eat it, so they just, let's just put another church in there. And they went in there and they did that. I mean, they got a prime piece of property for just a few $100,000, whatever was left on the note, really. It's just changing so crazy. We're at an all-time low in church attendance, baptisms, giving. It's all headed downhill. So what's happened? Because you'll get to thinking, you know, church is okay. There's always needs here. Always needs here. You'll think we've got tons of money in the bank. I think we've got $2,000 in the bank. That's about it. So I'm going to take another offering here in just a moment. Am I worried about it? I'm not worried about that. But we're not a church that has, we're not a bank. We give it away, and we do. And we just trust the Lord with the difference and your faithfulness, of course. But everything's headed downhill. We're talking, in the next few years, you're going to hear denominations that you've heard of all your life just barely struggle to make it. So what's happened? We've settled. We've just settled. And we've gotten into a routine, and the world's gone crazy. It's nuts out there. And we just have settled for an ordinary life, a mundane life, wondering when God's going to act, when God's going to do what he does. And some of that waiting is the Lord is waiting on you to get to a place where you don't have one foot in the world or one foot in the kingdom. You've got both feet in the kingdom. He's looking at you. When are both feet going to be in the kingdom? When's that going to happen? How does that happen? So I want this model to change our habits of just going to church and attending meetings. Read an article early this morning. A person that comes one out of five Sundays says they're active in that church. If you were to interview them, yeah, are you active? Yeah, how often do you go? One out of five Sundays, they consider active. I won't consider you active if you come one out of five Sundays. But you may consider yourself active in that. It's just changing so rapidly. It's getting to a point where how do you navigate this? There's a new book out called Quit Church, How Pastors are Quitting at an All-Time High, which is one of the reasons churches are closing. I get calls weekly, can you help us find a pastor? Because the pastor pool or pot out there is not filled with preachers. How do you do this? What do you do? Here recently, I've helped two or three churches find a pastor. Help us, because evidently they trust me, and I've been able to help them in some way. So my point is, what's happened is you and I have settled. And we're calling on Jesus, but we're usually calling on Jesus to bless our lives. We're using Jesus to get what we want. And he can be a genie in a bottle. You know, rub the lamp, let's let the smoke appear, and Jesus grants me three wishes. And that's not it at all. We've got to be in tune to who he is and what he wants us to do. So we hopefully are going to give you a model that helps kingdom life be a habit by the way you react and think and speak and love and care like Christ. A model where faith is the habit. I had to read a lot of Carl Jung in seminary, and he's a Swiss psychiatrist, and he gave the statement, you are what you do, not what you say you'll do. Now, when Julie's mad at me, and she does get mad at me, it doesn't mean she doesn't love me, it just means she's mad at me. Julie's I can tell when she's mad, her little feet, she's got the prettiest little feet, but her little feet just hit the hardwood at a certain thump than they do when she's not mad. Men, do y'all, amen, guys? There's just a certain boom to it, you know, like, oh no, you know, fee, fi, fo, fum, you know. So Julie's words to me are actions speak louder than words. That's what Carl Jung's trying to say here. We've just modernized it. You are what you do, not what you say you'll do. I have learned that. If I've told people that I'm going to do it, I need to finish it out. If I speak it to you all up front, it's not so that I look good for a moment. It's so that I finish it. I finish it. Whatever I say I'm going to do, I'm not saying I'll be real quick about it. I'm going to get it done. Why? Because that's the kingdom life. Kingdom life is not a flowery language and then no production. Kingdom life is you do what you say you're going to do. So be careful about your promises. Be careful about what you say in front of your kids, to your kids. Be careful what you say in front of a crowd at church. Be careful about that. Because it's you are what you do, not what you say you do. Next one is Aristotle. We don't have his name up there, but we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence then is not an act, but a habit. And you're going, well, preacher, I don't want to hear about Carl Jung. I don't want to hear about Aristotle. Good. Here's James chapter 2, verse 18, all right? But someone will say you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith without works, because you can't. Why? Because faith produces works. I will show you faith from my works. Faith will put everything in action. Faith produces works, and this action helps shape our faith. Faith is not a belief system that just believes. Faith is a belief system that puts things in gear. A pulling truck is not a pulling truck in neutral. If it's going to do its work, it's got to be in gear. And so faith is not just, oh, I believe. Faith puts that action into it. It puts your life in gear. It becomes a picture of kingdom life. I want to present to you a model that sees each person as someone that Christ lives in or someone that Christ died for. And it becomes a remedy for what's going on today. I don't see color. I don't see rich or poor. I don't see one subdivision versus the other side of the tracks. I'm going to make a statement today about what's going on in America. And I hope you're going to hang with me. You're going to be there with me. Okay? You're going to think it's this great big political statement. It's not. It's just a common sense statement. It's a conversation I had with a businessman in Georgia that I admire greatly. And people think differently in Georgia than they do in Kentucky. Especially South Georgia, okay? L.A., I don't mean Los Angeles, I mean Lower Alabama, thinks even more different than they do in South Georgia. We're having this conversation, and it's about all the immigration stuff going on today. And here's where we came to. I just want you to hear me out. This is not real bold, it's just real simple. If I were in some of those other countries, I'd try to get here too. I'm just saying. If I was living in a country where all that's going on and fear for my life and my children and cartels and all that, it's exactly where Roxanne and Beef are. And I'm not telling you need to come to America, but he's sending them into it. I'm saying if I lived in another country and I heard the hope of what could be here, I think I would try too. And some of you are going, well, preacher, there's all kinds of, I understand the ways for them to come. I live legally. Even when I go hunt in another state, I abide by their laws. I understand all that. But I'm just saying, the hope that is here is very attractive. And I think if I were somewhere else, I would maybe be trying to get here too with my family, is all I'm saying. You remember that passage in Colossians that we're going to get to and we're going to repeat? Let's go there again. It says in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert. Pay attention to what's going on. And it, when you pay attention to what's going on, it's going to help you to pray. And then stay alert and be thankful. At the same time, look at that. At the same time that you're watching and being alert, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the message, to speak the mystery of Christ the Messiah. So he's saying here that I am praying, I'm being alert, watching what's going on, teaches me how to pray. I'm going to be thankful. I'm praying for opportunities. I'm praying for open doors. I'm praying for clarity so that I can speak with clarity. I'm praying for wisdom. I'm praying for how I act to other people, including outsiders. It says walk in wisdom toward them. Walk in wisdom toward those outsiders. Be gracious in your conversation. Be seasoned. Let it have a flavor of encouragement to it and be able to answer. All these verses, 2 through 6, are just saying, I want an opportunity to engage. And I'm looking for that opportunity to engage. And that's what I'm saying. I know there's a lot of stuff going on, but there's also tremendous opportunities for us to engage. There's a man who's been, that God used in the life of Hope Church that many of you all have never met or heard of. His name is Gus Reyes. Gus, his family came out of Mexico into lower Texas, South Texas, and he said, you treated dogs better than you treated people from Mexico. And he said, my mom and dad came, and he said, we had all these children, my brothers and sisters. And he said, this one church reached out to us, and all the other churches condemned them for doing so. He said, we came to know Christ. I brought Gus Reyes to First Baptist when I pastored there to help them plant a church, which they did and didn't do. You know what I'm saying? They kind of did and kind of didn't. But I used Gus to come and speak to the church. And he worked with Lifeway. He worked with the North American Mission Board, actually, and as a missionary. And he said, because of that church, every one of my family was saved. All of my brothers and sisters are involved in active ministry. And he said, so are our children. In fact, Gus Reyes's namesake, one of his sons, works at Lifeway in Nashville today, helping promote Christian literature to churches. And he said, all because they took a risk. Here's what Gus Reyes said. He said three things that night that really changed my life. He said, if you're not a risk taker, you will be a caretaker and it won't be long till you're an undertaker. I'll repeat that. If you're not a risk taker, you will become a caretaker and it won't be long till you become an undertaker. I could look at you all of the love that I have for you and just corral you and take care of you and just shelter you from the world and all that crazy world out there. And you all just come here and let's just hang out and let's just eat cobbler and ice cream and just forget about the rest of the world. But I can't do that to you. Because he's called us there. He has called us there. I'm alive in this time for a reason. So are you. I wasn't born in another century. Well, I was, but you understand what I'm saying. A long time ago, another century. The point is, he's called us out, and we're here for such a time as this. So let's go. And let's trust that he empowers us. And let's be a church that looks for the opportunities to engage. Here's the model I'm going to give you. It's by Michael Frost. And the model is based off the word bells, B-E-L-L-S. And everything on the left, the B, every first letter is going to spell out bells with an acrostic form. And we're going to, over the next 5 weeks, we're going to visit this, and then you're going to be hearing this model over and over and over again. I've given this model to our Hope Labs, so they have seen it already. And even ask them, what do you think about this as a model? So the B in bells stands for, I will bless two people this week, at least one of whom is not in this church. You got it? I modified it because they had more numbers there than I do, just two people. I'm going to bless somebody in the church and then somebody who's not connected with our church this week. I'm going to bless them. Okay? Now, what does bless mean? I don't know, a word of encouragement? Tell them you're praying for them? It could be a lot of things. Maybe the E in Bales will help. It's you should like this one. I will eat with two people this week, at least one of whom is not a member. Now, you can really combine B and E together. I'm going to eat with two people. Let me tell you about Jesus. It took me a while for this to sink in for me. Because I've had discussions with people about it, and I had a big question mark, and then I went to the Gospels, found out to be true. Jesus did a lot of his ministry around food. Okay? Now, he didn't do it around a buffet. All right? He did it around food. He ate with people and hung out with people during meals so much. What did his accusers call him? They called him a glutton. You're nothing but a glutton, because every time we see you, you're eating with people. So they weren't calling him a glutton because of how much he ate. They were calling him a glutton because of how often they saw him. He was with people eating. What about Zacchaeus? He went to Zacchaeus' house. Eat with him, fellowship with him. So eat with two people. Somebody in this church, somebody outside of it. You can put them both together if you want to. I don't care. But just come together with that. Eat with them. Have conversations with them. Get to know them. I heard a man say this last week to me. He said, "Preacher, you ever had somebody you just don't like?" I said, "Sure." He goes, "You know what that means?" I said, "What?" He says, "It means you need to get to know them better." I was like, I thought maybe I should egg their house. But listen to me. We get in a habit of people we don't like, we withdraw from them. Where the kingdom is, you don't like them, maybe you need to get to know them better. Maybe it should be one of the people you invite to eat. But we're really going upstream, right? Do you see the difference in kingdom thought and worldly thought? That would incredibly be my son, Andrew. If you got something against him, then go to them and figure out what it is. Figure out what the remedy is. That would be a kingdom life. How do we do that? How do we meet with them? The L is listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit in one section of your week. Now, let me help you with this. It's going to seem out of order, but it's not. Listen to the Holy Spirit. He'll tell you who to eat with and who to help. And then you're going, "Well, Lord, what do I need to do with them?" Well, he'll show you that too. We listen to the voice of the Spirit asking us, "Lord, who do you want me to bless?" We were in Ohio this week, Andrew, Julie, and I. And we ate breakfast together with some dear friends of ours, like family to ours. And we ate breakfast with them, and they asked me to bless it, being the preacher. I bless it. I said, "Lord, I pray that you give me an opportunity to share today with somebody." And we went on with our life. We ate our breakfast. When I met Nick, a guy named Nick, and his name's Nick Best. When I met Nick, I knew he was the answer to my morning prayer. I knew it right then and there. You're going, "Well, you're a pastor. You got your doctorate. You've been to two seminaries. That's you." No, that's not. I'm a believer just like you are. It has nothing to do with the education level. And I knew when I met him that Nick was that guy that the Lord had asked me to cross paths with. And I was able to do that. I was able to spend a little time with Nick and encourage him in the Lord. And that's what I was able to do. Listen to the voice of the Spirit. He's going to help you with the B and the E, okay? He'll help you with who to connect with and who to eat with and even what your conversation is going to be about. The next L is learn from Christ. How do you learn from Christ? Read the Gospels. And when you get finished with reading the Gospels, read them again. And then when you get finished with the Gospels, read them again. You will understand Jesus more. Just read the Gospels over and over and over again, and you'll know who Christ is. I'm not saying you don't, but you'll know him on a deeper level, and you'll understand how he handles situations. So we learn from Christ, reading, and then the S is sent. Realize you're sent, and start journaling, if you will, the stories that you encounter. Because the people the Holy Spirit's going to mix you with are people who are asking God for something. And you are going to be the conduit or the link in the chain or the connection piece that God uses even in their prayers or even in their questions. It will be incredible stories of how the Holy Spirit has put your availability with their opportunity, and watching that come together comes to this one incredible God story that you should journal or write down, and you'll be able to share and tell. I remember John Bales, B-A-I-L-E-S, when he was on church staff with us, John asked me, he said, "How come you have so many stories?" I said, "Because I try to follow the Holy Spirit. If you follow the Holy Spirit, you're going to have God stories. Because the other people you connect with are going to go, 'How did you know?' Well, the Holy Spirit sent me." How'd you know? The Holy Spirit sent me. Well, I just asked the Lord for this, and he sent you. And it won't be that they're going to idolize you. They're going to know that God heard them and that you followed them and that they're going to need to follow them too. You got it? Here's a verse, 1 Peter 3:15 through 16. "But honor Christ the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks for a reason." Why? "For the hope that is in you. However, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear, so when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame." Quick story, real quick one. When we started Hope Church 20 years ago in August, this August, we rented the middle school. We paid $25 a Sunday, $100 a month. And we were going, we could say, "Oh man, that's awesome, $100 a month, $1,200 a year." And I thought that wasn't right. So I went to Sonny Fentress, our school superintendent, and I asked him to increase our rent, find out what other school systems. By the time we were finished in year eight, and we quickly got there, we were paying about $2,000 a month, because I believe we should do more than what people ask of us, even financially. I want you to know I'm not a church that looks for a perk, okay? We look to bless people, not for an easy perk. I don't even look at it as a pastor. I don't expect those things. So in that, we paid this. The janitors would come. We paid them time and a half to be there to open up our doors. Instead of the regular salary, we paid them time and a half. When they needed a new patio, guess who put the patio on the janitor's back? We did. When they needed some plumbing done, who take care of that? We did. Why? Because of that. Why? Because we need to do more than what we ask. We don't need to just be frugal and get by. It's just bless people with that. When we left there, we bought them a $10,000 digital sign they could use for parents and communication. We did that just as a thank you. The principal there would meet with me on a regular basis. Do you know that we wouldn't make budget at this school if you all weren't in here paying us what you paid us? We wouldn't make budget. We couldn't do it. And so what we did was a blessing. How many of you remember when the editorial section of the news of the Anderson News was littered with articles about Hope Church and how we need to get kicked out of the middle school? Do you remember that? And our leadership met. I said, "Don't respond." Charles already had this big, long response. I was like, "No, Charles, don't respond to that. He goes, "Well, I think we need." I said, "Just leave it alone. Just let people make their accusations. Let them write about it, you know, kick them out." I found out since then, just about every school board meeting for 8 years, somebody was in the monthly school board meeting to kick us out and tried to. Sonny just would never tell me that unless somebody else told me or I was there. When we had the articles in the editorial about our church, I asked our leadership not to respond to them. You know who did respond to them? People who were not even saved. And they wrote in, "Let me tell you what this church did for me. Let me tell you what this church did for me. Y'all need to leave this church alone. Let me tell you what they did for me." Now let's look at the bottom half of that. "So that when you are accused, be gentle and respectful." That means don't respond to the editorials. so that when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame. Unbelievers were putting to shame the people who were accusing us without anything from our leadership whatsoever. I thought that was amazing to me, because we just treated people with gentleness and kindness and respect, as Simon Peter asked us to do, as Paul asked us to do, as the Holy Spirit inclined them to write and to live. We just responded that way. Why? Because let me tell you something, guys. The world is going with the current and the flow. We've got to go upstream. And we got to be the ones who are turning the world upside down. Aren't you those that are doing that? We are doing that. And I just want you to hear that. I'm going to lead you if you let me. I'm going to get one foot out of the world for you if you let me. And we're going to put both feet in the kingdom. So we're not going to straddle the fence. And I'm not going to teach you to lean on Jesus to be the genie in the bottle to give you your three wishes for this unbelievable life in a gated community or whatever. Okay? I'm going to do that. I'm going to ask him continually, and I want you to pray for me. Lord, teach me to navigate our people to this crazy, confused, complex world that you've called us to. And let's engage with them, because that their whole, I say their answer is Jesus, and you're going to amen me, and then we may not do anything about it. You are what you do, not what you say you do. So let me lead you in that, and let me teach you in that, and let's put both feet in the kingdom, and let's go after this crazy world, this confused world, because their answer is Christ. And you may be the person that compels that to them. God is using you as the connecting piece to him. And we follow it. We bless two people, one in the church, one out. Eat with two people, one in the church, one out. It can be, you can do both of those simultaneously. It's okay. I'm going to pause and quiet. So I'm going to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, because he'll tell you who to go to. He'll find the Nick Best in your life. Lead you to him. And then I'm going to learn from Christ. Read the Gospels, get finished. Read the Gospels, get finished. Read the Gospels. And then I'm going to see myself as sent into this world, not being sheltered from this world. Let me pray over you. Father, I pray over our people today. I pray a blessing over them. And Lord, we can confess that we have settled. It's just a routine of attending a meeting or attending a gathering. And Lord, I know a shelter from this crazy world seems like a soulless place, a respite, a retreat. But you've not called us to be sheltered from this world. You've called us to this world. And Lord, thank you for that call, because you also tell us you will empower us in this call. And I pray that you do that, Lord, with us. Raise up the disciples in our place, in our church. Help us, our hearts, to break for those who are lost, Lord, here, there, and everywhere is my prayer. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Our invitation is for you to come and be saved today. You've never done that. We offer you, there'll be people in the altar who minister with you and to you, for you. If you're a believer, we offer communion. The bread represents his body given. The drink represents his blood shed. Take the bread, dip it in the drink. And before you consume it, you thank him for his sacrifice, and then say, Lord, man, just forgive me for settling. You may say, Lord, forgive me. I got one foot in the world and one in the kingdom. I need both in the kingdom. Guide me, direct me, forgive me of that, Lord. And I want to see my life as being sent. And then when you eat, remember his sacrifice and give thanks. Here's our invitation always. Whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Church, would you stand? Counselors, would you find your place in the altar? Logan and the team is going to lead us. As they lead us, you respond.